We are continuing a sermon series. We're actually ending it this weekend. It's called Signs. And I just hope that if you haven't been here for the whole series, that you'll get online and check out the sermons that led up to this day. We started it the last weekend in November. We're wrapping it up today. We talked about the ways that God speaks and appears and the ways that he is showing up in Scripture and the ways that God shows up today. We've asked the congregation to be paying attention to how God may want to speak. And on Christmas Eve, we looked at this sign of God's presence in this baby in a manger wrapped in cloths. And we call that the hidden sign, that the powerful presence of God was hidden in plain sight. And so today, as I wrap up this series, I've entitled the message, Waiting for a Sign. Waiting for a Sign. I'll be in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. I would encourage you to go ahead and turn to Luke 2. You can turn there on your phone or your tablet, your mobile device, or certainly in a paper Bible. We just want you to be able to follow along in the Word of God. Waiting for a Sign is the title of the message. How many of you would say you know what it's like to be waiting a long time for something? Yeah, I see quite a few hands go up. Most people know what it's like to wait for a long time for something. Now, I will say this, though. For the most part, I think many of us are fairly impatient people. And I say that based on my own reaction in certain situations. I can be impatient if the gas is coming out of the gas pump slowly as I'm filling up my car. Like, if it's slower than normal for some reason, and it's like unexplainable, it's like, come on, why is it taking me 10 minutes to fill up my car? Or if the line at the drive-thru is slow, you know, you get those starts that you start thinking, man, is this a fast food restaurant or what? All right? I know I'm not the only one that's ever thought that. We get impatient waiting in long lines. We get impatient in some situations. But when you're waiting a long time for something, when you're waiting for a sign from God, it requires some character strength, some traits that I think we can extract from this story today. And so we're going to be looking at a guy by the name of Simeon who was waiting for a long time for a sign from the Lord. And I think that there's four lessons we can learn from the life of Simeon that will be applicable to us, not just today, but especially as we enter into a new year. And so I hope that you can follow along. Just to kind of set the stage for you in this story, we're in Luke 2. Now, obviously, Jesus has been born. We looked at that on Christmas Eve. Jesus was born in the most humble of circumstances. There was this angelic birth announcement telling that he would be coming. And then he came. And then that sets into motion this timeline of events that happen after a baby is born in the Jewish culture. On the eighth day, he would have been circumcised, and he was named Jesus. And then a woman, after giving birth in that culture, was considered ceremonially unclean until 40 days after giving birth, where she could go to the temple and sacrifice animals as a way of purifying herself. There were purification ceremonies that the woman would walk through after childbirth. If you want to know all about those ceremonies, just read Leviticus 12. You can go back in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. That's the third book in the Bible, and read Leviticus 12. It's a short chapter that just outlines the purification process after childbirth. And so when we get to this scene today that I'll look at in verses 25 to 35, Mary and Joseph have shown up at the temple in order to walk through the purification ritual. That's the reason that they're there. And they encounter someone named Simeon. One other footnote to this story. Earlier in the chapter, we get an indication that Mary and Joseph don't have very much money. They don't have very many resources. How do we know that? Because when they show up to the temple, they're showing up with either two turtle doves or two young pigeons to sacrifice. And normally, if you had the means, part of the purification ritual was that you would bring a lamb to sacrifice as well. So they didn't bring a lamb. Instead of the lamb, they brought two young pigeons or two turtle doves. So we know that Jesus was born to a temporarily homeless couple in some humble circumstances, and they didn't have much in the way of money. And then we get to verse 25 that reads this way. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now notice what he was waiting for. Simeon was waiting for Messiah, the Savior, the Rescuer. There was lots of anticipation in Simeon's heart. Simeon had learned the process of waiting patiently. I believe that's the first lesson, if you want to write that down, that we need to wait patiently when we're waiting for the Lord to reveal something in our lives. He was waiting eagerly for Messiah to come to rescue Israel. Rescue them from what? Well, they were an occupied nation. The Roman authorities occupied their land. They had been routed by their enemies, and they were wondering, when was God going to come and bring this rescuer to deliver them from their enemies, to restore to them the land that was once theirs, to restore to them the power and the authority that they once had? And so they were waiting, and we get the sense that Simeon was old and had been waiting a long time because he was told that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, I asked earlier, how many of you can relate to waiting a long time for something? When I think of Simeon here and how long he might have been waiting, you know, I get the picture in my mind of like my parents. My parents will celebrate 50 years of marriage next year. Next July, it'll be their 50th anniversary. But do you know that the first 35 years of their marriage, my mom would faithfully attend church by herself? You know, my dad wouldn't go. He had issues with pastors and church and all of that stuff. And so she went. When we came along, we went. He made sure we got there, but he wouldn't go. And I think about how patiently my mom waited for her spouse to join her in church. For some of you, that's your story. You've been waiting patiently. You are the one leading the way in your family. You're coming to worship. You're growing in your faith. And you're just waiting for a spouse or a loved one to come. Or maybe it's a wayward child that you're just waiting for. You're waiting for them to come to faith in Christ on their own. You're waiting for a friend or a loved one. I think about my friend Brad that I've mentioned before that lives out in California. Brad and I go back to the eighth grade. We were friends in the eighth grade, met at 13 years old, went to high school together, roomed together all 4.5 years of college at the University of Michigan. When I became a pastor, the first wedding that I did was Brad's wedding. And then this year, Brad and his wife welcomed their first child into the world. And I've shared the truth of Christ with Brad before. You know, it wasn't until 25 for me that I recommitted my life to the Lord. And so I'm 41 now. So for the last 16 years, I've been waiting for Brad to come to faith in Christ. In fact, even this season, as I was preparing to preach the Christmas Eve sermon, I was looking at how the angels announced the birth of Jesus, how they announced that he was coming. And it reminded me of the birth announcement that I got from Brad and his wife about their baby when she came earlier in the year. And so I copied the text out of Luke and I sent it to him by email. And I just said, man, I just need you to know, as I'm thinking about the Christmas Eve sermon, I'm thinking about you and how God has blessed you in this past year. And I just want you to see how Jesus's birth was announced, because I saw how you announced the birth of your child. And I thought, as I sent this to him, I thought maybe, just maybe, Brad will be reading that email, and the Holy Spirit will come on him in some amazing way, and he'd call me and say, Kyle, I just can't explain it. I can't tell you what came over me, but I just feel like as I was reading about the birth of Jesus, I need to get in relationship with him. That didn't happen. And I continue to pray for Brad, but some of you know what it's like to be waiting a long time for a loved one, a relative, a friend to come to faith in Christ. Simeon waited patiently. We're told in the scriptures in Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. That was written by a man named David. And David had to learn to wait patiently. Why? Because he was anointed to be the next king of Israel while the current king was still in place. And so he had to wait. And that current king, Saul, tried to take him out on more than one occasion, but he had to wait patiently and trust in the Lord, even as people tried to commit wicked acts against him. And so Simeon waited patiently. If there's one lesson we can learn from the life of Simeon, it would be to wait patiently, because Simeon knew that God would keep God's promises. We go on in the text. Verse 27 says, that day, the Spirit led him to the temple. And so when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying. So we're told several things about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of Simeon. We're told earlier in the first two verses that the Holy Spirit was upon him. We're told that he was led by the Spirit to show up in the temple that day. We're told that the Spirit had revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah. And so I think that what Simeon had learned to do was, we know he was righteous and devout, he followed the ways of the Lord, but he had learned how to listen and to follow the Spirit. He followed closely. I would say he waited patiently and he followed God closely. For some of us, that's the word we need to hear as we move into the new year, that we just need to follow God closely. You see, a note about Simeon. Simeon had the Spirit upon him, and this is before we get to Acts 2. If you know your Bible, you know in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost comes, and the Spirit of God is available to everyone that believes. But in this part of the story, the Spirit came upon specific people at specific times for specific purposes, and Simeon was one of those people. God had him in the right place at the right time for the right purpose, and Simeon followed God closely. I think that's my desire for our congregation, that we would be people who follow God closely. And I think in the same way that the Spirit came on Simeon, the Spirit is available to us today. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have the Spirit of God. You have the same Spirit that led Simeon that day to the temple. The same Spirit wants to lead you. The issue is, are you following? I love this window cling that I've seen in some vehicles. It says, do you follow Jesus this close? Right, when you're tailgating someone, that's the question that is being asked of you. And by the way, just when I think of driving, you just need to know, pray for us in 2015, because our youngest son is completing driver's training this week. Clap all you want. It's pretty amazing to think, you know, 7 years ago almost is when we adopted Matthew and Malik. They were 8 and 10. They were little guys, and they were sitting in the back seat. And then they went to fighting over who got to sit in the front seat. Now they're going to be fighting over who gets to chauffeur us around this year. Malik already has his permit. Matthew will have his within a couple weeks. It's going to be crazy times in the Ray household. Just pray for us and park in the garage, and don't park on the street. No, I'm just playing. They're good drivers. But, you know, when you're teaching a child how to drive, stopping distance is a big thing, right? You want them to leave enough space between them and the car in front of you, in front of them, right? And especially in Michigan when the roads start to get icy, because, you know, if they hit the brakes and they're too close, they're going to crash right into the car in front of them. But when it comes to the Spirit, I want you to follow closely. Like, don't let God out of your sight, so to speak. Wherever the Lord leads, follow. And I know when I say that, some people say, but I don't know how to listen to God. I can tell you, it's not that complicated. It involves prayer, reading scripture, and talking to other wise Christian people that you trust, and just listening, saying, Lord, is there anything that you want to say to me today? And so he followed closely. I just want people to follow God closely, because God will put you in the right places at the right time for the right purpose. And then when he held this baby, he proclaimed some things. Are there any babies in the room? Any babies? Somebody help me out in the first service. Can I hold your baby for a moment? Is that okay? Give it up for this woman that's going to trust me with her child. Okay, so like, what's his name?
Christian,
oh my goodness. And how old is Christian?
2 months.
2 months old. So like, do you know exactly how many days? Is he like 60 days old? You don't know. Okay, you can grab a seat. I got him. all right. So Christian, so this particular day, Mary and Joseph showed up with this baby, Jesus. And I don't know how the conversation went, but Simeon, probably an older man, took the baby into his arms. And he began to say some things. I don't know if he said it in a loud voice. I don't know if he said it quietly. I don't know if he looked into the baby's eyes as he said it. I don't know if he was locked in on the mother. But look at what he says in verse 29. He says, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Now look at what he did. He acknowledged God as sovereign. You are in control. And then he acknowledges God as promise keeper. Like, you've done what you've promised. I'm looking at the Messiah. I'm looking at the Savior. And he's confidently celebrating what God said he would do and the fact that God has done it. He's declaring it in public that God is a promise keeper. God can be trusted, and God has sent a Savior. If there's a lesson we can learn from Simeon, it would be celebrate confidently. He says it in front of these parents. Look, I've got to share this news with you. God has sent a Savior for everyone. Can you imagine if when someone walked into church with a baby like Christian, if I said, let me see your baby, and if I just began to speak prophetically like that over the baby? You know, we got this, it's okay, Christian. I know, you probably want to go to sleep, but you should never do that when a pastor's preaching. Like, it makes them feel a little insecure, you know. But no, we got this little running thing around here at the church where sometimes I'll say to our children's ministry or our Explore and Grow, I say, you know what, I don't know how long God's going to call me to be the lead pastor here at KCC. Like, what if it's another, let's say it's another 20 years. You know, that'd be cool. It may be less than that. I don't know. But what that means is, like, as we look at the kindergartners, or even as we look at little babies like Christian, it means, like, we could be looking at my successor, right? Like, that makes you take children's ministry pretty seriously, right? Like, you could be looking at the person that God's going to use to be a pastor one day, or a missionary, or a doctor. Like, only God knows what God has in store for these children. And so Simeon says some pretty bold things. He says that this child is going to be a light of revelation to the nations. Like, all people will get to know about God because of this little baby. Hey, can we give it up for Christian? He did a great job. I'm going to give him back here. Thank you for letting me borrow your baby. There you go. All right, so I want you to focus in on what he said. He said that this baby is going to help all people connect to God. Not just rich people, not just poor people, not just people of a certain ethnic background, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. When I think about even our vision as a church, we say we want to reach all people. It's the same thing that Jesus was going to do. And this reminds me of a conversation that I had recently with someone. I had someone that's in that camp that said, you know what, Kyle, I just think that KCC talks about diversity too much. Talk about it too much. Why don't you just let it go and let it happen? And I found myself saying to this person, you know what? The end game at KCC is not diversity. The end objective is that lost people would come to faith in Christ. That's what we want to see. We want to see lost people in this community, in the Wyoming community, wherever God puts us, we want to see people come to faith in Jesus. And the only reason we say reach all people is because God has blessed us with a community with a variety of people, and we want to make sure that we are sharing this good news with everyone. And I said, but you know, when I talk to people, I don't want to talk about diversity all the time. I don't want it to come up in every conversation. However, if you want me to be true to the Bible and preach what is described in Scripture, I can't ignore passages like this, where Luke makes a distinction that he's going to be a light of revelation to the nations, the Gentiles, and he's going to be the glory of the people of Israel, the Jews. Like, I can't ignore the Jew and Gentile conflicts that are resolved. Jesus came to bridge cultural divides. He came to bridge socioeconomic divides. Jesus came to be a Savior for all people. This echoes the news that the angels shared, that this is going to be good news that brings great joy to all people. Yeah, we can celebrate that, because that means that even for us, who are not Jews, most people in the room were not Jews, and even as we prepare to launch a campus in Nagpur, India, it's not so much about ethnic issues there, but there's this whole caste system. So even as we launch a campus in India in April of next year, we want that campus to reach all people, to reach across the caste lines to connect people to Jesus. And notice what happens next. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. And he's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Imagine if when I was holding Christian in my arms, if I looked at his mother and I just said, "You know, some people are going to love your son, and some people are going to hate him." All right, like some people, he's going to be a great source of joy for, but other people, he's going to cause them to fall and stumble. This is what's being said about this baby, Jesus, and it's true. And I love the fact that Simeon, he waited patiently, he followed closely, he celebrated confidently, but he spoke truthfully. I would encourage us to all do that. He says that Jesus will be a lightning rod. People will either love him or hate him, but Jesus really didn't leave us room to kind of just be ambivalent about him. You're either walking with him or you're walking against him, but there's not really much middle ground in the Christian life. It says Jesus is going to cause some people to fall and stumble, and for other people, he'll be the greatest source of joy in their lives. I'm sure you know some people. Or maybe you are that person that can speak with joy about what Jesus has done in your life. You can describe how, if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't have hope. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd still be addicted. If it wasn't for Jesus, my marriage would still be in trouble. If it wasn't for Jesus, I would have given up a long time ago. But because of Jesus, I can be confident that I have purpose in this life. If you want to know the deepest thoughts of someone, just initiate a conversation about Jesus. That's all you got to do. You know, I was at Walgreens after the Christmas Eve service, the 11 o'clock one the other night. And I go over there, finish my Christmas shopping. No, I'm kidding. Only one year I did that. Every other time I had it done earlier in the day. I did get Petra's gift this year before the 4 o'clock service, so I'm just saying, that's progress. I didn't have to run between 6 o'clock and 11 o'clock. But I was over there, and I saw a young lady that I've seen there multiple times, and I was like, man, you've been working here like 4 years now. She's like, yep, that's me. You ever been to Kenwood Community Church? Nope. Done the church thing before. Doesn't work for me. Oh, you should come. You know, and we began a conversation that won't be our last conversation, but some of her hurt has nothing to do with Jesus and has everything to do with religion. And I'm just saying, Jesus came so that people could connect with him, and our job is to point people to Jesus, the one that will be a source of joy, the one that some people will oppose, but the one that is the Savior, the Rescuer, the Messiah. And so I think there's four lessons we can learn from the life of Simeon. One is wait patiently. What is it that you need to wait more patiently on in 2015? Like, what's that thing you've been waiting on for a while, but you can honestly look back and say, I haven't waited very patiently. I haven't been very trusting. I've been trying to manipulate it and do things my own way. And maybe God's just telling me, I just need to wait and trust his timing. In what ways do you need to follow more closely? You know those areas of life, and really it's only between you and God. You know the areas where you need to follow God more closely, where you've kind of felt the nudges, heard the voice, but he said, I'm going to keep my distance because that feels too dangerous and unsafe. In what ways do you need to celebrate more confidently what God is doing or has done in your life? Or you just need to tell the world, it's not because I'm great, it's not because I've done anything special, it's because of God working in my life. And in what ways do you need to speak more truthfully? You know, I just need to speak truthfully for a moment. Can I have permission to do that? Of course, you're a loving congregation, but I need to say some things that might trouble you. For some of you, as you approach 2015, your marriage will not survive the next calendar year if you don't put Jesus at the center. And you know who you are. You've been going through the motions. You've been just kind of letting things fester. And if you don't put Jesus at the center, the sacrificing Jesus, the selfless Jesus. If you don't put Jesus at the center of your marriage, it's not going to make it through 2015. For some of you, you have a challenging child, and you're not going to make it through 2015 if you keep trying to have that child focus on your example and not on Christ's example. If you keep trying to point your child to you and your brokenness as opposed to pointing your child to Christ, your relationship's not going to improve at all in 2015. If you keep trying to manipulate and control in 2015 rather than release and let go to God, nothing's going to change. For some of you, that job you've been complaining about, that boss that you don't like, that coworker that gets on your nerves, nothing is going to change in 2015 unless you put Christ in the center of it. Unless you are bold enough to bring up Jesus, it's not going to change at all. And for others of you, your walk with God in general will not be any more vibrant in 2015 if you don't focus on Jesus more. And at the end of next year, we'll be gathered here in this place, and you'll be saying, I don't feel like I grew much over the last year. I say, well, how'd you pursue Jesus in the last year? And you may have some excuses. You may say, well, is my small group's not healthy, or I can't trust the people, or the preaching's not deep enough, or it's the music that's not drawing me in, or you'll have all these excuses. And I'm just saying, unless you walk more closely with Jesus, nothing's going to be different in the new year. And for some of you, you're here today and you've never surrendered to Jesus. And you look back over 2014 and it has its ups and downs. And I'm just here to tell you, life is lived more fully. However good your life may be apart from Jesus, your life will be better with Jesus. It'll be more abundant. It'll be a fuller, deeper life. And nothing's going to change between now and this time next year unless you surrender to Jesus today. And so I'm going to pray about all of that, and then I'm going to invite you to come forward for some prayer. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for just being an awesome and mighty God. You have been good to this church family, Lord, and we are excited about what you have in store in the new year. But Lord, I know that there are people seated here today that know they need to put you first in their lives. They know that they've gone through the motions, Lord. They've come to church. They've done some devotions here and there, but when it's all said and done, they don't have an intimate relationship with you. God, you have never been one to desire more religious activity than you do relationship. And so, God, I pray that for those that need to hear from you, that need a touch from you, that you would nudge them today to respond in obedience to you. God, I know there are some here that have never surrendered to Jesus. I pray that today would be the day. Lord, I know that there are others here that are just filled with gratitude over the ways that you've shown yourself faithful in the last year. And I pray, Lord, that they would be confidently celebrating today what you've done. Lord, for those that need to follow you more closely, that need to wait more patiently, that need to speak more truthfully, I just pray, God, that whatever area it is, you would nudge, lead, and guide. Help us to respond to you in the moments ahead. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.